Are we supposed to plan? Are we supposed to look ahead and make some plans? Or is that something that's not biblical?
Just let it roll.
Just let it happen. See, if we would just let it happen, not plan, then nobody would be calling up complaining about the Cardinals if they don't have enough starting pitchers. Just let it roll. If somebody becomes available, like in August or something, pick him up, and it'll be fine.
What will be, will be.
Yeah, exactly. And there'd be a lot less stress, and there'd be no championships. You could look at it that way, but
yeah.
I'm Chuck Rathard. This is the Bible study. We're going to be in James chapter 4 today. Going to finish that chapter. And the other voice you hear is Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis and a regular guest here on the Bible study program. And I got to ask you, we're right in the middle of the basketball season. How are the Bethlehem boys doing?
Oh, well, they are.
Did they lose any yet?
They lost one game.
Lost one.
Yeah, but
how many teams you got?
We have two high school teams. A 7th and 8th grade team, and then a 5th and 6th grade team.
I'm pretty sure your high school team could beat some public high school teams.
When they play basketball, they can.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm talking
about. When they play whatever else they play, we can't, and that's how we lost
for all basketball teams.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's why you lost that game.
That's why we lost that game.
Look, I've been trying to tell you this. And
well, I'm not coaching
you're not
them.
The coach.
Yeah,
no.
Thankfully, no coaching at all this year.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. Yeah, we got excellent coaches, excellent godly men who are.
Really? That's wonderful.
Yeah.
All right, so everything is normal up at Bethlehem. They're winning all their basketball games except for one, which was probably a learning experience.
Yeah, it was a good experience.
What else is going on at Bethlehem? Anything?
Let's see. Right now, we just kind of got back last Wednesday with our Wednesday Bible program. So we have a lot of kids, about 80, 90 kids every Wednesday. And we have some basketball tournaments coming up. We're really trying to refocus. We've added some Bible studies, and we're trying to help people get deeper into the Word of God. And we've had some good response in that way. One thing that, and this seems like it's a way off, but it's not a way off when you're talking about, you know, in the parish, I can tell you what's going on even beyond Easter right now. I mean, when you plan in a parish, isn't that something about today? I mean, you do have to do planning.
Good point.
Yeah. We're gonna try something very different this year. I think we will. I'm taking it to my board on Saturday, but I've talked to most of the board members, and they're all very excited about it. We're going to try on the week of Ash Wednesday what we're calling a week of consecration.
Well, it sounds very churchy.
Yeah, very churchy.
What does that mean?
Well, here's basically the premise. Most families that I know are in this mode right now where, you know, they'll hear on Sunday morning a message which says something to the effect of, hey, you need to get closer to the Lord and spend more time with the Scripture and regular daily time with God. And someone will nod their head. They'll say, yeah, I really want to do that. And then as they leave on Sunday, and they go back to everything that they face Monday, then they're sitting there looking at saying, oh, but, you know, my kids got to go to these practice, they got to get to scouts, they got to go to this. And so all of the things they sort of thought about, you know, in that moment that God had moved in them to say, hey, here's a moment to readjust priorities, sort of goes out the window. What the week of consecration is it's sort of a unusual fast, but a fast to break the routine. And what it includes, it'll start on Monday before Ash Wednesday, and it'll end on the Saturday after Ash Wednesday. And there'll be five-time prayer in it, just 10 minutes in five times a day, morning, noon, and afternoon time. Evening, and then before you go to bed. And then some unusual fasts that will get our attention. For example, on Monday night and Friday night, I think it's from 4 till midnight, there's an electronic fast.
an electronic fast.
No iPod, no Wii, no TV, no computer, no cell phone.
No, I think you're going a little too far.
Yeah. And what it is just to break the routine.
Yeah.
I mean, think about your kids. I mean, well, your kids are older now.
We used to talk about no television. Well, we're way past that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I mean, you know, kids today would say, okay.
Yeah, 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 yeah. But, I mean, no computer, so, and no text messaging and all that.
Oh, my goodness.
Exactly.
It's cutting off air.
Yeah. And then,
did you see that story, by the way, where some kids sent 14,500 text messages in 1 month?
Wow. I've never sent one yet.
I haven't either.
I don't know
how
to.
He's making up for you and me.
But Tuesday and Thursday, we'll have a gathering at the church. Tuesday night will be a prayer time from 7 to 8. And then Thursday, a regular Bible meeting. And then there's some food things. We have a vegetable day. And we have a fruit day. And we're not trying to be, let me be very particular about this, in the fast plan, we're not trying to be legalistic about this in saying, well, do this and God will love you more.
I'm pretty sure after we read the text today, you're going to have to throw all this stuff out.
No. This is a great way to break the mold. Wednesday night is my favorite night of the plan. And Wednesday is, after we're going to announce this Sunday, very likely. Wednesday, you've got a month now before you get there. Wednesday night, you and your family go do something to serve someone.
Hmm.
How about that? And you got a month to figure out what
it's going
to be.
I would actually have to think about that. I don't know if a month is enough time.
Well, we'll have some suggestions. You know,
I prefer the
church.
Be warm and be filled method than just moving on.
But you think about breaking your routine, and that's what it takes. That's what it takes, you know, if there's going to be a really real change. And I think that's what Lent's all about, really, breaking your routine as you go toward to grow closer to God.
All right, I'm going to have to
think about
I'm
that
have
one.
To chew on that.
We'll talk
while.
About that in
you're
February
asking,
Bible
me
study.
To give stuff up. I don't know about that. That's we live in America, you know. We don't give stuff up.
Yeah.
We consume stuff.
Yeah. We're the second week here of January, so we've already given up on our diets.
Yeah. That happened yesterday.
Yep.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All you planning people, you might want to embrace yourself here. If you'd like to join us here on our Bible study, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct our Bible study today. You have in front of us a scripture text that is so, so practical. And as we come to it, Lord, we look forward to your Spirit leading us. Help us to, again and again, see our Lord Jesus here and the great grace and mercy and kindness that you have for us, even as we who know him and are saved, live our life in the exact place that you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So did you have a chance to check out any of the SmackDown yesterday, the Bible study SmackDown?
No, I did not.
Didn't hear that?
What was that? Was John on yesterday?
Yes, he was.
Oh, it's always wrestling.
Not a big fan of the book of James.
See, now I'm going to balance him off, sort of like that text message guy, because I love James.
Well, see, and that's, I officially declared yesterday that I'm a James fan.
Well,
so that's,
okay.
So that's why we had a little SmackDown. And I lost because I cannot withstand the formidable theological prowess of the Right Reverend Pastor John Comiskey. But, well, I think I held my own a little bit anyway.
Yeah.
So we're not going to have a SmackDown
no
today?
No SmackDown. If you're a James fan, you're right on my team.
Really?
I'm
okay.
A James.
All right.
I'm preaching
James. And we only
James.
Lose like once a year, so that's a good team to be on.
I'm preaching Thursday nights on James.
Really?
Yeah.
So then, without getting off the subject here, and to be fair to Pastor Lukomsky, tongue firmly in cheek here.
Yeah.
We like to have a lot of fun. We did have a lot of fun. But his basic point is that James is toward the end of the New Testament canon because it does not carry the power, it does not carry the strength, does not carry the authenticity of many of the books that precede it. The anti-legomena is the word that he used.
Ooh, it's a dollar word.
Yeah, and then he talked about a bunch of stuff that I can't hardly remember because it was like seminary stuff. But anyway, I understand that I agreed with him from that perspective, saying that perhaps James is a more targeted letter than many of the letters that seem to have a broad theological application in many ways. That James is specifically speaking to people who have called themselves Christians, brothers, and think that being a Christian means that they got no responsibilities to anybody or anything. And that probably applies to all of us from time to time. But I think the problem that James was addressing here is maybe more broadly applied than we're used to anyway. So, I don't know.
Well, I think you know, you've got to understand. Let me back up a minute. You know that I'm a musician.
Mm-hmm.
Written some gospel and stuff, and I'm involved in our music ministry quite a bit. Some years ago, I was talking to a minister of music at another church, and we were talking about a song that was on the radio, and I was just slamming it, you know, where's the gospel in that, and where's gospel in the particular sense of how to be saved gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he made a very interesting comment to me, and he said, listen to that song again as someone who knows Christ and who knows the forgiveness of sins and knows that it's only by grace you've been saved. And, you know, we still could disagree as far as over the, you know, radio waves. You know, there's a lot of people who don't know Christ, okay?
Right.
But what he was saying was, and he kind of compared it to this. He said, do you every Sunday, he said, I know you preach Christ. Every Sunday, I know you go to the cross and resurrection, the gospel. But every Sunday, do you exactly show every Sunday, do you preach only about salvation every Sunday? And I said, well, yes and no. Yes, you know.
In that it's not absent.
It's not absent. I bring Christ every Sunday. But no, as in, not every text is specifically dealing with salvation. Every text has a law gospel application, which is the substance of the message of salvation. But you know what I'm saying?
Sure.
And so, James, if you, you know, maybe one of the...
Otherwise, you'd stand up and say, Jesus died for your sins, and
Jesus
you'd be
died for your sins. Jesus yeah. died
Believe
for your sins.
Believe in Jesus and be saved,
Believe in
and you'd
Jesus.
Be done.
Yeah, exactly. And I think when, if you will grant, you know, if a person will grant that as they come to the book of James, and understand James is saying, I want to speak to you about growing, like Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak to you about the life of the Christian who grows. Or how about this? You know, if we're going to smack down on James, can we go over to Colossians 1:9-10 for a moment? Listen to this. Now, I don't know if anyone wants to smack down on Paul, but Paul said, remember to the Colossians, for this reason also, since the day we, I'm sorry, Colossians 1:9-10, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is your faith and hope in Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, sounds like James, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, and he goes on to the point, so that you may endure. Boy, doesn't it sound a little James like there? From the Apostle Paul, right. And so when you come back and understand, you know, the perspective of James, here's where what I got from this text as I was studying to come here today. I think James today is reminding me and you of the place to live in our life. The place to live in our life. The person to live with in our life, obviously, is Christ, Jesus. The place to live in our life is in the will of God. Now, don't flip out on that phrase. Some people hear that phrase, in the will of God, and they immediately think, law, what I'm supposed to do. That's not the holy and gracious will of God. It's part of the will of God, law. The full will of God, what's the full will of God? This is the will of God. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The full will of God is not only that he saves us, but he keeps us in our saving faith, Holy Spirit's work. And that's by his grace. And so, what does that mean, in the will of God? I want to say these two things, then we're going to read the text. Someone says, well, you know, I seek to live in the will of God. I have trouble understanding the will of God sometimes. True. There's the revealed will of God in the Bible. There are some things that are spoken of in the Bible that are obvious. I can know without a doubt that God does not want me to go out and take revenge. You know, I can know that without a doubt. I can know without a doubt that if I go to heaven, it has nothing to do with me. Ephesians chapter 2. There are some things that are without a doubt. And yet now, as we're going to walk into the scripture here, he's talking about some things of practical day-to-day life. How does God lead and guide you and me? You know, the questions, you know where we're going, the questions that seemingly aren't answered, you know, by the scripture. Sometimes people want to, you know, jump at them and say, well, they use this long dollar word called adiaphora. And that's a good word, but what do you do when...
What does it mean?
Adiaphora. Scripture doesn't speak on it, neither here nor there. But what do you do in those moments when the scripture has not spoken particularly to an issue, or even hasn't given you a principle to embrace? What do you do when you're seeking God's will, and the Bible, you know, and the text here on black and white doesn't speak exactly to that? Well, I found some real help in the 143rd Psalm. Listen to this. David writes, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Say that all to say this. I find in my life, maybe somebody else does too, most times when I need to make decisions or plans, I'm too lazy to seek God. Now, if it's something I know right off the top of my head, I'll listen to the scripture. You hear what David was saying? I remember, I think of what you did in the past, Lord. I meditate, I muse, I chew on your words. I pray over it. I let it churn. I'll tell you this in my own experience of life, for those parts where he has not spoken, you know, in black and white. Every time that I spent and took time, and it's not a microwave kind of thing that I can it can happen in a moment. Every time I took time over an issue, a plan, and I prayed over it, and I studied the Bible about it as much as I could find, he led me in the right direction every time. I can tell you many, many more times when I was sort of flip and said, oh yeah, I think God wants me to do this. And I was out to lunch because I never prayed about it. And I never spent time in the scripture over it. God has a promise to his children that he'll teach us his ways. And he does.
Well, you need to write a book, 7 Steps to Living in God's Will, and you'll have $1 million.
Well, no. It's not. But see, that's the thing, is that my experience has been that in that area, remember, we're talking about the area where he has not specifically spoken in the scripture. It's never the same way. But here's the thing that's always...
You're talking about your personal, your own...
I'm talking
John
about my
Smith
own personal
experience.
Life. You know how much God speaks... Every morning, Paul knows this when I get on the radio in the morning, on the Tuesday devotional, just about every morning, I walk 3 miles. I started doing that for the walking. I don't do it anymore for the walking because I pray during that time and I talk to God. And God helps me understand more things there. I'm talking about the stuff that's not revealed in the Scripture, okay?
All right, well, let's just stop there a second, because how long does it take you to walk 3 miles?
About an hour.
About an hour. That's a long time to be talking to God. There's a whole bunch of us, Pastor, who can't put together a coherent prayer that lasts 90 seconds.
Yeah.
So here's a guy who walks for an hour and uses a good portion of that time, what, to commune with God, to talk to God, to listen to God?
Oh, yeah. There's listening and...
And for those of us who don't have a clue what that looks like, feels like, how you do it, can you help me with that?
Sure, sure. You know, what happens in an hour? I pray for my kids every day. Not just, God, take care of my kids. No specifics. I pray for people in my church. I pray for friends. I pray for myself. You know what I do on one of my laps? I got this 0.7-mile course. If I'm having trouble focusing, I found this. One thing that will help my focus is if one of my laps... I can't pray for anything. I have to, on the whole lap, thank God. I can only bring thanksgiving prayers. I pray for people that I know who are hurting. You know what? This is partly, I hear true confessions. I felt guilty about when people, has this ever happened to you? When someone says, you know, they're hurting and you said to them, I'll pray for you.
Be warm to be filled.
Well, no. You said they were hurting. They needed something.
Yeah.
And you said, I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
And you didn't.
That's be warm and be filled.
I didn't.
That's saying something.
Oh,
saying
yeah. I see what you mean.
Generous,
yeah.
And then not following up.
I got tired of doing that. Now, I still forget sometimes. But if you ask me to pray for you about something, I'm putting it down. And I'm putting it on that time. And you know what? If you start to think about all the people in your life and all the people who you've interacted with who asked for your prayers, who you want to simply place before God and say, God, here's someone who's hurting. Please take care of them. You won't even get it all done in an hour.
So you said that in your hour-long walk that you not only talk to God, but you listen to Him. Now, when we come back the other side of the break, we will deal with the text for those people who are wondering if that's going to happen, and the answer is yes.
Qualify. Listening on the basis of His Word. Not just sort of, hey, John.
So He didn't really talk to you.
No.
But you have scriptures come to mind, things like that.
Yeah.
All right.
We'll talk.
Yeah. Whew. I should walk 3 miles. How many miles?
3.
Wow. We'll be right back in the Bible study.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
January may bring cold, and it may bring snow, but it also brings opportunity. The opportunity of a new year, and an opportunity to support the ministry of AMA 50KFUO by becoming a January Day sponsor. For an anniversary, a birthday, or any special occasion, think about becoming a day sponsor in January. Call us here at AMA 50KFUO and ask for Dorothy Kessner at 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. Say, I want to be a January Day sponsor.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? At the end of a long and some would say courageous political career, a famous politician expressed some dismay at the religious convictions of some of his longtime supporters. You see, these voters identified themselves as evangelical Christians and not so much as conservatives, the term he would prefer. He wondered out loud why these Christians expressed their political loyalties first to God rather than primarily to the U.S. Constitution. Well, God's Word brings us a reply to this dilemma today. Verses from the middle of the second Psalm tell us about the futility of those who believe in the doctrine of progress based on the winning of wars or elections or the accumulating of possessions or power or even upon the beauty and health of our own bodies. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" The ancient words of the psalmist were spoken of Jesus by a voice from heaven as the Savior emerged newly baptized from the Jordan River. These words don't indicate voters should be unconcerned with the U.S. Constitution, but they are also well aware how any document, even the scriptures themselves, can be reinterpreted by human opinion over the years. We need to follow the original intent of the God who made, redeemed, and now restores the heavens and the earth. Lord, most people believe in some type of truth. Teach us today to learn of and to know the truth as you laid it at the foundation of the world. For we pray in the name of the Savior Jesus, who is both the source and the destiny of all things. Amen.
Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Oh, Diane, a fascinating story about the greatest disaster in Western history.
In Western history?
Western history. Tune in tomorrow to find out what.
Okay.
Fascinating stuff.
All right. We'll also talk with Scott Kinneman about the Treasury of Daily Prayer and Cinda Strong on a new song, which is a devotional for women from Concordia Publishing House.
Can I sing along with you this time?
You can. You can sing whatever
really?
Song you can sing. That's right. We're all into that.
Oh, Solomio.
Okay.
I can't wait for the Roland the Sings CD to come out. And you're a musician. You can play keyboards on the Roland Sings CD. All right, we don't want to spend too much time on this, but I'm desperate to know this because I don't think I'm a very good prayer. I have a lot of trouble staying focused. And I have noticed this, that if I can kind of get going, it's so hard to get going. You know those things you said before, Lord, play, take care of my kids and stuff like that. Well, we all know how to pray like that. And then we just sort of go off a cliff and start worrying about the world again.
Yeah.
But if you can get going, my experience is that the Lord is eager to start responding in the middle of that process. I think I can say that I know what it's like to suddenly have thoughts or have scripture come to mind, and it's not scripture like exact word for word, but it's stuff that I know where it
what
is.
What you've learned.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it starts coming into my mind, and if I can stay with it, more of it will come, and then it'll sort of start to take shape.
Yeah.
But I have difficulty with that discipline. It's hard to do. Sounds like I know you're a humble guy.
I struggle with
it
too.
You're not going to claim that you've mastered it, but it sounds like you've got a good thing going.
Let me say this along the journey: the best days on prayer walk, the best days are when I've made certain that I've been able to do my Bible time before I went praying. Because it's sort of like when the pebble goes into the lake and it starts to ripple, God seems to ripple over and over and over with that. And remember, I mean, here's what I've learned. I've learned more about this, going through it. And out of crisis sometimes, some crises in my own life and people I love and family, you start to see circumstances that you're praying about from different perspectives. Sometimes, with your kids, you would say, you'd pray at the beginning, Lord, just fix this. And my wife, who is a very wise woman, has taught me that sometimes God has allowed messes to come into our children's lives for a lot of other reasons, because they had a lesson to learn, and the prayer, Lord, fix this, was really the wrong prayer. And that's why at the end of everything, you've got to pray, Your will, Lord. I just want to be in Your will. And what I mean by that is, you are seeing this from the aerial view, and you're seeing what has to happen. And I'm just looking at this brick wall that I'm saying, oh, I wish this would move out of my life, or this friend of mine's life, or my child's life. But from the aerial view, you're seeing, no, that brick wall has to be there to turn them in the way that I want them to be, because they're going in the wrong direction. They're wandering, and I want them to be back home with me. And then, another prayer is sometimes as you're going through something like that, you sit there and you say, God, what are you teaching me through this? I got to tell you, I've learned in going through some crises with friends, I learn more than they did, although they'll say they learned a lot,
Sure.
And sometimes you say, God, even like when you're having a fight with someone or you're having some bitter words, first thing we would say is, Lord, change them. But the more you pray and you think about it, and as you submit to God's will, because part of your prayer is also is confession. Lord, change me. Change me. I was supposed to be the agent of Your grace. I was supposed to be the one who is walking forward like You. What does that mean? Well, remember what John said? We didn't love Him first. He loved us first. And so if I'm the agent, hey, by the way, all of you people who want to do what Jesus does, that means you take the first step in a conflict. Put that on your prayer list and pray about it. Whoa. I think we better go back to the text.
Whoa.
Let's read the text.
It's a nice transition because if the Lord wills is right here in the middle of this text.
Exactly.
Beginning at verse 13 of James chapter 4, James says, and by the way, before I read this, this comes on the heel of the previous day's text, which concludes with, but who are you
right
to judge your neighbor?
Right.
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin.
James has built us a spiritual sandwich here. The good stuff's in the middle. Good. If you're looking at your Bible, the good stuff's in verse 15.
That's what Lukowski said yesterday about his text.
Oh, okay.
The meat is in the middle.
Meat is in the middle.
Yeah.
Oh, we agree.
Yes.
Well, let's get the top piece of bread, verses 13 and 14. First of all, he says, come now. Pay attention. Let me just throw this to you. John the Baptizer would say, behold. Same deal. James and John there. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such place and do business. The do business, the Greek word there, is actually the word from which we get our English word emporium.
Hmm.
That's sort of an older word, the hardware emporium.
Yeah.
I bring that up because it's the idea of trading. Not an established store, but a sort of a roving
marketplace.
Making plans.
A mall,
yeah. Today, tomorrow, we're going to make plans, and we're going to go to a city. Why? Because that's where the people are. That's where the main trading happens. And we're going to spend a year there and engage in business to make a profit. We've got plans. James says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor. What I get James saying here is, to ignore God's will is foolish. In the top piece of bread here, 13 and 14, God's never even been sought in the plans. So who says those are the right plans? I've got a junior in high school. And from the time when my daughter went, who's 23, went to college, to the time now with Nat, there's been a change that's come over me. When my daughter was going to college, I was thinking, make logical plans. Figure out what you're going into that you can make some money in and, you know, blah, 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 blah. Now, to me, the most important thing that I want my son to do before he decides where he's going to go to school and what he's going to do is I want him really to pray about that.
Sure, Dad.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll be doing that.
Yeah. But I'm going to keep coming in his face about that. Did you talk to God about that? And thankfully, my youngest son is a pretty honest kid. If he didn't, he would say no. You know? But you got the point.
So he has that sensitivity.
He has that sensitivity. You got the point, though, is that have you paused about those plans? We make so many plans that end up being, and they're foolish because we've ignored God in them. Here's a great one. Remember Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12, the guy who's the farmer, very successful farmer. Yeah, he's got full storehouses, and he says, well, what should I do? You know, I could retire, you know, and I could just sit back and let life go. Or I could build some bigger storehouses and more crops. Luke chapter 12, verse 16, somewhere around there. You know, I'll just keep building them and building them and building them and building them. And what did Jesus say about him? You.
Tonight.
Yep, tonight. You fool. You're like a vapor. You think you're big stuff. How foolish you are. You're nothing but a vapor. And you're a vapor in my hands, God says. Right? He's our creator. The lesson Jesus, you know, brought in there is, so is the man. He says, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? All your plans that you thought were so important ended up being a bunch of foolishness. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Or, what does it benefit if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul?
Exactly. Exactly. Let's go back to James. What's the other piece of this sandwich down in verse 16 and 17? And this piece really fits with the top piece. If the top piece is ignoring God's will is foolish, the bottom piece says, James starts talking, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And remember that verse 17 is connected to verse 16. What he's saying there is this. Up above, the top piece of bread is, to ignore God's will is foolish. The bottom piece of bread is to deny God's will is arrogant. When you know what God's will is. See, we're in both places. Mm-hmm. We're in the top part where we've never prayed about it. We've never sought what does God want in me. I got a friend who emailed me the other day. She's praying over this. She lives out of town, and she's a nurse in the operating room, anesthesiologist, and where she's at, there are cuts. And she lives in rural Missouri. She can have a job in Kansas City, like that, in St. Louis, like that, but they live in rural Missouri right now, and she's trying to figure out, where does God want me? Well, first of all, she's asking the right question. Where does God want me? Not, where can I get a job? Oh, I can get one. St. Louis, Kansas City. Oh, let's move. No, where does God want me? Where does God want me to see through this? She's not ignoring God's will, which would be foolishness. But what if she was led?
Let me ask you a question.
Sure.
Does God care about those kinds of things?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because it could be, as I was talking with her about, it could be that in this time period, in this season of her life, that God's reason for having her where she is finished. And now it's time for her to go maybe to St. Louis, because he's got somebody in St. Louis that he is going to use her to reach with the good news of Jesus.
And you know, and I know you know lots of people who have gone through a rite of passage like this. And after it's done, they look back on it and they're just almost breathtaking by the way they see the hand of God. Why doesn't God show his hand before the deal? Why doesn't, you know, why does a letter comes with the return address, heaven, go to St. Louis, God. You know, that never happens. It's always a struggle and it takes time.
F-I-T-H. How the just gonna live by, not just salvation-wise, but in every way, F-A-I-T. Faith. Because faith has to do with dependency, that I'm totally dependent on him. I don't know better. He does.
All right, now you've... Thank you. Now you've picked the scab. It's kind of a graphic illustration. Now you've picked the scab on the issue that I wanted to take a look at here, and that is anybody who is not a Christian believes he or she is independent of God, maybe to the point of believing that God doesn't even exist. But the one thing they know is, I'm the deal. I am the final authority in my life on all questions.
Right. Well, that's just not non-Christians.
Well, I'm moving that direction. Yeah. But that's true about all non-Christians.
Right.
They are the Lord of their own lives. Correct?
Yep. Correct.
Can we say that? We agree on
true.
That? Then people become Christians, and they acknowledge that there is a God, and they acknowledge that he is supreme, and they acknowledge that in order to get to heaven, they must rely on him, but they're not willing to give up all of their independence.
Why is that?
You tell me.
Romans 7. Because there's this thing, this magnetism that keeps working within me called sin, that keeps pulling me back away from God and pulling me back. And that's why it's a war.
So we're in church on Sunday morning saying yes and amen to Pastor John Schmidtke and his fine sermon. But on Monday, we're back to moving to this city and making these plans and not even thinking about God.
Yeah.
That's what we Christians do.
We like to compartmentalize God.
And if you can find somebody who says, you know, let's say you come into your Monday morning meeting and we're going to plan and make a profit. And there's one guy in there that says, I think we ought to take this before the Lord first. Oh, we think that guy is really holy. He's either crazy or he's, wow, that's right. That guy, he is really holy.
Yeah, but you know what?
Am I right?
Yeah, but you know what's smarter word, you know, with that guy? Is he would have been praying about it before he ever got into the meeting.
Probably.
Because some of the people, I mean, the people who don't know Christ and are not Christians, and even Christians who know Christ, they can be so, we can be so carnal to say, oh, well, that was Sunday stuff, all that praying stuff, and here we are Monday morning. You know, we've been involved in this housing ministry called Better Living Communities.
Right.
It's been a spiritual journey, more than ever a housing building. Because when you look at a church like us, our total offering envelopes for a year are about $45,000 to $50,000. We just got credits, tax credits, Missouri Housing Development credits to build 18 more houses. 51 houses. When it's all said and done, probably moving toward $15 million of economic development. Could not be anyone but the Lord. And one of the things on our board I have some well-known people on our board. Jack Gerber, who used to be president of CPH. Jack Klobnik, who was a... He had started Laser Vision.
Entrepreneur.
Yeah. You know Jack.
Yeah.
One of the things that those great and godly men, Ben Berry, my good friend who just died, one of the things that we keep always reminding each other is, don't ever think we ever did it alone, or even on our own, or even that we had anything to do with it. It was given to us from someone else, the Lord. And, you know, when I read verse 16, but in your arrogance you boast. Any of you who have ever been in business, you understand that. Had a successful campaign. Things went well. I mean, maybe at this moment it's hard to say that. You know, the economic times we're in, we've been humbled. A lot of people have been humbled. But remember the times before this time?
A lot of boasting.
Sure. I made a great decision. No. We're still the children of God who must always be dependent through faith in our God who loves us, and we're imperfect, and it's amazingly gracious that he would even still listen to us and have anything to do with us. But he doesn't just have anything to do with us. He holds us dearly as his own children because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You probably know in the experience that you've described here what it's like to move through that process. And you probably know that when the independence of self begins to reemerge or begins to put pressure on you,
yeah,
it starts turning off the spigot of blessing.
Yep.
And when true repentance, when you identify that and true repentance comes, oh, God, have mercy on me, forgive me, then it has a way of opening up the spigot of blessing.
But it's not a deal. You're right. But lest us say, you know, here's $100. I'll get $1,000 back.
Yeah.
We got to be really careful with that.
It's true.
It is true. It works that way, but you can never manipulate it.
But the reason it works that way is because if that is happening in your life, it's because God is doing it in you.
Yes.
And as soon as you say, thank you, God, I think I can handle it from here. That's
yeah. No, thank you, Lord. I think I can take over.
I got it now. I've learned all the lessons I need. Right?
Woo, yes. So you got the two pieces of bread. Ignore God's will, that's foolish. To deny God's will is arrogant. And by the way, you know what's the difference between those two sometimes? To ignore God's will is foolish. Many times is unintentional, but I'll tell you for sure, and that's those words when he talks about boasting and arrogance, to deny God's will is absolutely intentional, okay? But here's the best news of all. Verse 15, instead, the Greek word anti there means, on the contrary, adversative. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. To live outside of God's will, which we all have and which we all continue to jump into. Here's the good news. To live outside of God's will or independent of God's will doesn't have to be terminal. I'm thinking terminal, like a terminal illness. Once you got it, your lot is cast. Man, isn't it good? Because we go in and out of God's will all the time. We had this old Adam in us calling sin, which keeps luring us away from God. And not just he lures us away, we follow him every day. But here's this God who loves you and me so much with a passion unmatched. And in his will, he has this game plan in which he has said, I want you to be mine, and I'm going to do whatever it takes for you to be mine, even sending my son into the world for my son to be despised and demeaned and put down and finally put on a cross and then raised 3 days later so that you can be mine over and over. And not just the one time so that I can save you one day and then you're mine. No, no, no. If it was that, then we would never be his. But see, the blood, well, the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein, like the song says, sinners washed, sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That's a fountain. A fountain doesn't just flash once. It keeps bubbling and bubbling and bubbling and bubbling and bubbling. And that's the kind of mercy and the grace that we need if we're to be in the will of God. And that's the grace and mercy that we have from our Father through Jesus Christ so that we can stay in His will. We could never stand in His will on our own, except that grace and that forgiveness and that mercy keeps covering me and covering me and covering me and calling me back and bringing me back unto Himself. What an amazing God He is.
Because the doer here in this text, who's going to go to another city, is not the doer. He's the receiver.
Yeah.
And there's a big difference between those two things.
Yeah. Yeah, most of us set out with our plans as the doer rather than seeing how God's going to pour it into us.
And then after the disaster arrives, then we shake our fists at God and say, what did I do to deserve this? Well, there it is, I guess.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Good conversation, Pastor Schmidt. Yeah. I'm grateful. I just want to say one thing. I'm grateful for what you do with those kids up in North St. Louis. And yeah, you talked about housing. Your church is doing really great work. And it's always fun to check in with you and find out how the kids are doing. It's good to know that you've got godly men who are coaching. And Bethlehem is truly a bright spot up in North St. Louis. And the point is that it is because you, I think, have pretty decent understanding about what's going on here in James chapter 4.
We want to sit in the will of God.
Amen.
All of us.
Now, if the Lord wills, we're going to talk to Pastor Kurowski in the next hour and ask the pastor. Stay with us.